I can only assume there's so many people here tonight because you heard last evening I preached about sex. You'll be disappointed to know that this evening we're not talking about that topic, but we are continuing through Job chapter 31. Please turn there if you have your Bibles with you. We'll be considering the remainder of chapter 31, verses 13 to 40, which is a good little chunk here this evening. And I'll read verses 31 to 40 in their entirety. I do ask that you give your full attention. It's not that I want it, it's that God demands it. And I aim to see He gets it. So if I have to interrupt the reading of God's Word to break up conversations, I will. This is God's holy Word. Give it now your full attention. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When He makes inquiry, what shall I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it. For from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not been blessed, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced His majesty. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because of my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, "Who is there that has not been filled with his meat? The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler." If I have concealed my transgressions as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I stood in great fear of the multitude and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me! Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land has cried out against me, and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment, and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat, and foul weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Thus far the reading of God's Word from Job chapter 31. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for blessing us with Your holy Word, especially this portion from Job 31 this evening. We pray You be with us now by the power of Your Holy Spirit who indwells all Your children. Father, transform us by Your Word. Feed us with it. Discipline us with it. We pray that You would open the eyes of our heart to understand and apply Your Scriptures to us. In the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. Chapter 31 is Job's final speech in the book, his final summary appeal to God and his friends regarding his innocence. We have seen throughout the book how the book of Job is really a legal drama, much like the popular legal dramas we have today on television, such as Law and Order, the various ones of them, and CSI, the various ones of them. Job is involved in a great spiritual trial, part of which is a very real judicial trial, where his three friends have become the prosecuting attorneys, and Job is representing himself as the defendant. So Job is, in a sense, the first great legal drama ever written. Do you remember what event in our recent history sparked the fire, the interest, and the hunger for courtroom dramas? It was the birth of court TV. Do you remember? You remember what it was? OJ. That was the famous case that started it all. The trial surrounding the murders of Nicole Brown Simpson and Ronald Goldman. The year was 1995, and the defendant was the former NFL Hall of Fame running back, O.J. Simpson. The world was glued to their television sets for the 133-day trial, and we all became familiar with the key players and with the evidence. Do you remember the name of the judge? That's right. Judge Lance Ito. The prosecuting attorney? Marsha Clark. The defense attorney? Johnny Cochran. And their wacky Hollywood friend? Cato Kalin. Do you remember the key piece of evidence that became the focal point for the trial? What was it? The black glove found in OJ's home. And do you remember the famous slogan used by Simpson's defense attorney, Johnny Cochran, regarding this piece of evidence? You guys are good. If the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit. What this means is, if the evidence does not match up with or support the charges levied against this man, then you cannot find him guilty. You must acquit him of any guilt if the evidence doesn't support the charge. In his summation speech here, at what appears to be the conclusion of his trial, Job holds up a list of 19 separate sins or offenses that he might have committed and that would be deserving of punishment. He then says, "The glove doesn't fit. I haven't done these things. Therefore, God must acquit." Job protests his innocence. He does this by calling down curses upon his own head if the charges of unfaithfulness that have been brought against him are true. Kids, do you ever do this? Do you ever call down a curse upon yourself if you're lying? When you really want someone to believe what you're telling them is the truth, and you don't want them to have any doubt in their mind that what you're saying is absolutely true, what do you say to them? Is there an oath that you swear that you're not lying? Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. I promise, I'm, swear it. Cross your heart. You swear an oath of honesty. You swear that if you are lying, you hope to die. You draw an X over your heart and hope for death and needles in your eyes. That's serious business, isn't it? Ooh. Job is saying somewhat of the same thing here. If I'm lying, may God curse me. This shows his belief in what he's saying, that it is true. He is so certain of it that he is willing to curse himself if he is found to be wrong. We saw last week in verses 1 through 12 how Job denied committing sins of the heart, lust, and sins of the flesh, adultery. Now he continues in verse 13 through 15, showing how he has been faithful to those under his charge. He's testified to his faithfulness to his wife. Now he continues by swearing of his faithfulness to his servants, his employees under his care. He says, if I have rejected their cause when they brought me a complaint, then I am without excuse and without answer, and God will judge me. Even though Job is the wealthiest and the most powerful man in Uz, he values his servants, and he treats them with honor and respect as God's image bearers. God made us together in the womb. They are both equal under God. He realizes that all men are created by God and as such have equal importance. He does not use his power as an opportunity to oppress those who are placed under his authority or to abuse them. Christ, of course, exemplified this in his life of humility and self-sacrifice. As Isaiah says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He humbled himself to death, as we are told, in order to save his people. A cursed death on the cross. Job continues, not only have I been a good boss, I've been a good neighbor. I've provided food to those who are hungry. I've cared for the needs of the poor. I've cared for the widow and shared my table with them. I have adopted the orphan, the fatherless into my family, under my care and protection, and have guided and cared for widows all my life. I've provided clothes to the needy. I have blessed their bodies with the warmth of the fleece from my flock. I have not abused the fatherless. And if I have, may my shoulder be broken and may my arm be ripped from its socket. His actions are based on a healthy fear of God. He knew that if he abused his power by lording it over the weak, that God would judge him for it and that he would not be able to stand before God's awesome wrath and justice. God loves the weak. He loves the downtrodden. He loves the poor, the dirty, the diseased. Scripture is full of accounts of God's wrath against those who work injustice toward the weak, especially in the prophets. Those who oppress, those who beat down, who pervert justice, who enslave, who mistreat. He promises to bring justice to bear on the unjust. Christ, of course, came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, as Paul says in 1 Timothy. I haven't put my confidence in my wealth. I haven't lifted up money as an idol, nor have I worshipped the sun or moon or thrown them kisses. Kids, have you ever thrown someone a kiss? How do you do that? Oh, very nice. I got them all. This goes back at least 4,000 years. In Job's country, some people would worship the sun and the moon as if they were gods. And they would throw them kisses in worship to the sun and to the moon. Job did not worship the sun and the moon because he knew that only the one true God was to be worshipped. To worship false gods is idol worship. And Job says, that is to be punished. God himself will punish idolatry because he alone is to be worshipped. There is only one true God. He continues in verse 29 talking about pride and hatred. He said, I have not rejoiced in the ruin of my enemy. when he has been overcome by evil. I have not sinned by cursing him. Of course, Paul tells the Romans in chapter 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I have shown hospitality to strangers. Job always received travelers into his home to feed them and provide them with a place to stay. Hospitality was a very important part of the ancient Near Eastern culture. Today, we have hotels and restaurants on every corner where travelers can eat and find lodging. That wasn't the case in those days. People would come into a town and they would sleep in the city square. And they were in danger of being robbed. And they might not be able to find any food. And so in Israel, it was the law. It was the law that you would show hospitality to travelers coming through. However, just because we have restaurants and hotels doesn't mean we don't still have a duty to show hospitality to others. You are still responsible to be hospitable, to have others in your home, to feed them, and to provide them with a place to sleep should the occasion arise. Several of you did that at this last presbytery meeting where I was ordained. Several of you put up presbyters in your home and showed them hospitality. It is an act of service and charitable generosity which is becoming of a Christian. Christ talks of this in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 46. I won't read it all for time's sake, but this is where he talks about the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and the angels, because you did none of these things for me. And he repeats the whole thing. You saw me hungry and you didn't feed me. You saw me naked and you didn't clothe me. Hospitality is an essential part of the Christian life. And that Job testifies to a curse on his own head that he practiced. He continues in verse 33. I have not hidden a confession without sin. I have no secret sins. Remember, his friends have charged him with all kinds of possible secret sins that he might be harboring for which God is punishing him. And they're just trying to get him to admit whatever it is, to confess it, to repent of it, and then God will restore him. Job says, you have charged me with harboring iniquity, but I have not. Some people hide their sin from others because they're afraid of how everyone will respond or react to their sin. They may be in fear of the legal penalties of prosecution for that sin. But Job denies hiding any sin for fear of punishment or for any other reason. He also denies having abused his land. He says, if I have abused my land, then may I be cursed. Sin makes the land unclean. The actions of the inhabitants, those who dwell in the land, affect the land and the land reacts. Leviticus 18:24 following. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. The land in Israel was to be given its own Sabbath rest. In Leviticus 25, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. Of course, the Sabbath rest points forward to our perfect rest in Christ, where all is redeemed. But Job says, if I have not shared the fruit of my harvest with others, if I have treated the tenants who work the land poorly, then may I be cursed. May the wheat be replaced by thorns, and the barley be replaced by foul weeds. May I lose all my crops, of course, the source of his food. May I go hungry if I have been a poor steward with my land. He gives a final plea. He feels somewhat as if his words have been wasted, that they've fallen on deaf ears. He's argued until he's blue in the face with his three friends, and they don't listen to him. They don't believe him. He pleads for someone to listen. He pleads for God to listen and for God to respond. In closing his case, he adds his signature to it, making it an official and binding document. So now, God either has to vindicate Job or to enact the curses which Job has uttered upon himself. Job, in a very bold and foolish legal maneuver, is attempting to force God's hand. God, either curse me or vindicate me. Carry out your judgment or provide my acquittal. God, either you have to vindicate me or finish me off. Answer me. Give me your written reply, your written declaration of acquittal, testifying to my innocence. Job then imagines receiving the document and the joy and relief that it would bring to him. He says, I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it to my head as a crown. I would display it prominently on my body so that all who look on me, all those who look at me, those who have spit upon me, those who have called me cursed, would see this document written and signed by God and would see that I am innocent despite my outward wretchedness. And then Job offers full disclosure. God, take my heart and actions and make them public, so that all can see that I have told the truth. Then I will be revealed as the prince I truly am. Kids, have you ever heard the fairy tale of the Frog Prince? The Frog Prince. The prince who gets put under this evil curse, this evil spell, and he's turned into a toad with all the other toads. What is the only thing that will turn him back into a prince? A kiss? That's right. A kiss from a princess. And then the whole story is the difficulty of a frog getting a kiss from a princess. Only that will break the evil spell and return the frog to his true self. Job is somewhat like that frog prince. He knows that he is a prince. He knows that he is a true servant of God. And he finds himself under a curse as it is, where he is diseased and nasty and wretched. People see him and they spit on him. He is waiting for God to come and show everyone the truth that he is a prince, that he is God's loyal servant. This would be to him the kiss that would release him from his cursed state. And then we have the subscript. The words of Job are ended. That's it. That's all he has to say. He has nothing more to add. He has rested his case. He will wait now for God to act. He will wait for the verdict to be announced. Job is still looking to his own actions to be the basis of his acquittal. He's pointing to his own lifestyle. He's pointing to his own works. Though Job is God's finest servant in the whole world, we know that he is not able to earn his acquittal from God's wrath. His best efforts, his finest works are not enough. God does not have to acquit even if the glove doesn't fit. God is not bound to answer Job's appeal. But he will, because Job is his son, whom he has purposed to save in his own loving kindness. It is not Job's works, but God's good pleasure that will be the basis of his acquittal. Yes, God does require an accounting for the sins of all men. For those who are not his children, he will receive payment in full for their sins by the eternal torment and the fires of hell. But for his children, he has himself borne the penalty that they deserved. Only the pure, sinless, spotless lamb can be the sacrifice required of sin. Only the perfect servant can be the high priest who lives forever to make intercession for his people. Only the very word of God made flesh can bring the reality of salvation, the true and final justification for his people. What Job was unable to do, even by his best efforts as God's finest servant, Christ accomplished. You deserve death. You deserve the agony of hell, as does all mankind. But you are not given what you deserve. And in Christ, you are given the very opposite. You are given to your account the perfect righteousness of Jesus. You stand not on your own merit, but on his merit alone. Be humbled by this truth, and be exceedingly thankful and joyful because of it. You are Christ's, and he is yours. Rejoice, and do not take your life in Christ for granted. Be devoted to his service, to the fear and admonition of the Lord, to the furtherance of his kingdom, so that he will be praised and glorified through all the actions in your life. It is through him that you have been acquitted, even though you are guilty. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious and merciful Father, we praise you for the work of salvation you have accomplished in your Son. That even though we deserve death, you have given us life. Even though we deserve hell, you have given us your heaven. That you have sent your Son to be the sacrifice that our sin requires, and have not left us empty-handed, but have given us his perfect righteousness, that we can come before you with boldness and call out to you as our Father who loves us and cares for us. Father, we pray that you be with us. Help us to put our confidence not in our own abilities, not in our own works, which, as the Apostle Paul says, are rubbish, but in Christ, in your Son, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, who has died so that we may live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.